Good morning. It's good to be with you all. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Let me just say, why should we talk about these matters of sex and sexuality in church? This doesn't seem like an appropriate place. Well, let me say, it is an appropriate place. In fact, if we don't talk about sex and sexuality as the church body, let me assure you, you will be discipled. You'll just be discipled by someone or something else. And so this is the place. God has made sex. He's given it to his community as a gift. And so this is a place for us to talk about it with care, with discretion, but with honor. Also, I'm going to say a lot today, and there's actually, I probably won't be able to say everything that I have written to say. So this sermon has been transcribed, and there's also a guide in the back for parents or grandparents to talk with their children or their grandchildren about sex and sexuality. So hopefully that will be helpful to you. Let's pray as we go to God's Word. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it always sheds light and truth for us. And we pray now that you would help me and all of us in our weakness, that you would shed light for us so that we would not just hear your Word, but respond to it with love and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. Paul is showing us what is the new standards as God's community, and now he turns to the subject of sexuality. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." People of God, this is the word of the Lord. In 1985, all I wanted was a skateboard. It was the era of American boyhood when every boy between 8 and 18 had a skateboard, and I wanted one too. So I asked for one for my birthday. My parents, being the thrifty people that they are, did not go to the local skate shop. They went to the local Kmart. And so they did not buy me the right brand, you know, Hammerhead or Matt Hensley or Tony Hawk. Instead, they got me the only board that Kmart had, the Executioner. Now, the Executioner, you can look it up online. You'll see that it is the worst imitation of a skateboard ever made. It was, the trucks did not work. The bearings and the wheels stopped working after a couple of weeks. I would roll it out in front of me and it would careen to the left. I could never actually get onto it. The worst part about it, though, was that it was painted bright fluorescent green. On the other side, it had a dragon walking on skulls. And on the top, right across in big print, it said, Executioner. My friends made fun of me ruthlessly. They would come up to me in the hallways at school and they would say, Executioner! And so to cover my shame, I decided to paint the board. And so I painted it blue with blue and yellow checkers. And across the top, on top of the Executioner, I wrote checkers. Now, why I did this, I do not know. Because needless to say, the ridicule became much worse. So the lesson is, here's the lesson to my story. Most of the time, I would say almost all the time, it does not pay to go with an imitation. Going with an imitation instead of the real thing will come back and bite you. As I begin today, I want to be clear, friends. God is not against sex. What God is against is the imitation. He's against fake sex. God is for, as we'll see in this passage, real sex, authentic sex, sex as God designed it to be, because anything less actually has the power to bite, to kill, and destroy. So we're going to look at three simple things. First, real sex. Second, imitation sex. And finally, what we should do. First, real sex. I learned a couple years ago that when federal agents train to study counterfeit bills, they do not actually study counterfeit bills. There's too many derivations. So instead, they study the real federal dollars. And they do this so that they can become so familiar with the real bill that they will immediately recognize any counterfeit when it comes across the desk. In the same way, we must begin by talking about sex that is real. We must need to so understand it as God designed it that we can immediately recognize any counterfeit. Let's look at verse 3. Paul says in verse 3, there must not be a hint of sex among you. Oh, no, that's not what it says. It says sexual immorality. And what we see from this is that Paul is against sexual immorality. He is not against sex. The Bible is not against sex. God is not against sex. And many people are confused about this. I think the church and Christians often spend so much time telling people, young people especially, not to have sex, that we begin to think that God and the church are actually against it. But clearly that is not the case. In fact, Paul says in verse 4 that we should not talk about sex with crude talk or coarse joking, but with what? Thanksgiving. We thank God for it because it's a gift that he made and gave with his pleasure. The whole Bible testifies to this. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, you'll see that God makes man and woman, including their sexual organs, including the way they fit together. And he says, it is good. This very small but important point is that God made up sex. Human beings did not. He was not surprised. He did not look down and say, oh gosh, what have they come up with? He makes it. He affirms it. He gives it and makes it good. And he does not just give sex for pleasure. We see in Genesis 2 that he makes sex for covenant relationships, specifically the covenant relationship of marriage. Genesis 2 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That word cleave means to be bound to another person in covenant relationship. Two people merging together in a single unit in marriage. And so in marriage, the bodies of a husband and wife come together in the act of sex, but that is meant to be a symbol of what is happening in the entirety of the relationship. That not just their flesh, not just their bodies are coming together, but their life, their money, their time, their hopes, their dreams, in every way they are becoming one, and sex is a sign of that complete commitment. So in marriage, a husband says to a wife and a wife says to a husband, I'm not just giving you my body, I'm giving you my time, I'm giving you my life, I'm giving you my energy, I'm giving you my money, I'm giving you my dreams, I'm giving you my hopes, I'm giving you my ambitions, I'm giving you everything. It is a total sharing of life. So to sum up, sex is not mainly about pleasure and erotic thrills, although it includes that. It is mainly about covenant relationship. How a husband or a wife gives themselves to the other in committed sacrificial love. And that's why Paul begins this section in chapter 5, verse 1 with, be imitators of God. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This sounds a little funny to say, but sex is a way to be like God. Have you ever thought about that? To give yourself to another in an act of total commitment, just as God, through Christ, as he says right here in verse 2, gives himself wholly to us. Sex is a way that God has given to husbands and wives to be like God, to give themselves wholly to the other in an act of committed sacrificial love. And that's beautiful. It's beautiful. And that's real sex, a gift of God for covenant relationship. So second, what is imitation sex? Well, Paul says it clearly in verse 3. But among you there must not be any hint of sexual immorality or of any impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now this word, Steve mentioned this last week, that this word sexual immorality is one Greek word, porneia. And it's a little hard to translate, but it basically just means distortion. That porneia is a misuse of sex, using sex in any way that God did not intend. So think of it this way. If real sex is about giving oneself in love to another, then fake sex is the opposite. It is getting something from someone to gratify personal desire. Isn't it interesting? Don't you think it's fascinating that in verse 3 and 5, Paul uses the words greed and covetousness to describe sexual sin? He's saying that when we misuse sex, we are basically greedy. We are using someone else or someone else's body for our own self-gratification. God made sex to be about relationship, about giving. It's meant to be a sign of two people giving their whole selves to another. And sex taken out of that context of self-giving relationship is not love. It's lust. It's sexual greed. C.S. Lewis wrote in his famous book, Four Loves, that the difference between lust and love is that in love, you treasure a particular person, whereas in lust, you treasure a particular pleasure, and the person is just a piece of necessary apparatus. And so this shows up, the enormous contrast between real sex and imitation sex. Real sex is for covenant relationship. Fake sex is for personal gratification. Real sex is about giving. Imitation is about grasping. Real sex is about love. Imitation is about lust. Real sex wants a person. Fake sex wants a pleasure. Real sex is driven by sacrifice. Fake sex is driven by appetite. Real sex is about the other. Fake sex is about you. So what are some examples of imitation sex? Let me just mention a few. First, sex with anyone that you are not married to. And this goes for both single and married people. And I'm not just talking about genital contact. Any way that you might share your body with another. And when you do this, you're basically saying, I'm willing to unite myself physically with you, but I am not willing to unite my soul. I'm not willing to unite myself in any other way, legally, physically, emotionally, economically. I'll be physically naked with you, but I will not be naked in any other way. And so, literally, you are using the person as a commodity. You are using them not for who they are, but to get what you want, for the affirmation and thrill of sex without having to give yourself wholly to them. There is no such thing as casual sex, friends. No such thing. It might feel casual, but it is not. You leave a piece of yourself every time. And so sex outside of marriage is destructive and irreversible because it actually leaves pieces of yourself and erodes your ability to give yourself wholly to another in commitment. A second example of imitation sex is someone that you are married to, but is driven by lust, not love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Paul is saying something just crazy here. He is saying that if you are married, your body is now claimed by the other person. And your body is now meant for loving service to the other. Which means in marriage, the greatest sexual pleasure should be the pleasure of seeing your spouse get pleasure. The greatest sexual pleasure should be the pleasure of seeing your spouse get pleasure. Not taking your rights, but giving the rights to another and being absorbed with how, with my body, can I love, serve, and show this other that they are valued and treasured. And whenever that reverses in marriage, whenever you as a spouse are more absorbed with gratifying your own sexual appetites than you are giving pleasure to your spouse, then sexual greed creeps into the marriage. And you have a marriage that becomes more focused on getting what each individual wants for themselves rather than giving to the other. And that selfish attitude will begin showing up all over the relationship, not just in bed. Your sex life, married friends, is a litmus test of the health of your entire relationship, whether you are serving in love or whether you are grasping for the self. A third example of imitation sex, detached sex. Through an impersonal medium. And of course, the greatest example of this is pornography. Pornography is a $12 billion industry. It's available everywhere. Everyone uses it. People in this room use it. Married, single, men, women. Is it really that big of a deal? Yes. And the reason it is because it removes sex from covenant relationship. I want to be clear that when you use porn, you're basically using another human being as a commodity for your own stimulation. Be very clear that when a person looks at porn, they are not desiring a person. They are desiring body parts. They are desiring something for themselves. It is a detachment from real relationship. It is looking for the thrill of sex without the hard work and joy of a real relationship. And ultimately, pornography is about power. It is about shaming and degrading another human being, making another person do what you desire them to do for you. And I'm telling men especially this, because men are among the people who struggle with porn, men are in the majority. The more you look at porn, the more you will see women as body parts rather than as people, and the harder it will be for you to be in an actual, real relationship with a real woman who has a real body. Because increasingly, those pornographic images will become standards by which you filter through your actual relationship. So all of these things, whether it's porn, sex outside of marriage, sex inside of marriage, the way that we treat the other sex, the way that we handle ourselves, the way that we carry ourselves, all of these, Paul says, is porneia. And there's many other examples I could give. It is sexual greed. It is taking this amazing gift of God, a gift that is meant to be driven by self-giving love, and it is to twist it and distort it and make it about myself rather than the God who gave it. And Paul says this is a serious problem. Verse 5, you can see how serious he is. He says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." I want to be clear. He doesn't mean that if you struggle in any of these ways, that you're damned. What he means is, if you give yourself over to this way of life and give yourself over to your selfishness and follow your sexual greed all the way to the bottom, there will no longer be any room in your life for God. It'll take you over. You'll be destroyed. As he says in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Paul is urging us, do not be fooled. He realizes that, I realize in saying these things to you right now that I sound foolish. The fact that I'm saying some of these things about sex, I am aware that I sound foolish. But what Paul is saying, and what I'm saying too, is do not be fooled. Do not give in to the counterfeits. Do not give in to the imitation. Sex is so good. God loves it, and it is so precious to them that he has built his wrath right into it. If you misuse fire, it burns. If you misuse a gun, it kills. Sex is so potent and powerful and lovely and beautiful and treasured by God that when it is misused, it causes destruction. So what do we do? Here's the reality, family. All of us are sexually broken in some way. And what do we do about this? Note what Paul says in verse 5. He says that person is an idolater. What he's saying is that the heart of sexual sin is idolatry. It's putting something in the place of God, worshiping something other than the real God. This is the root of our sexual lust, that we are trying to get from another person or from sex itself what God alone can give. We all have a deep emptiness inside of us. I don't care how old you are, whether you're a man or a woman. All of us have this deep emptiness inside of us. What we all most deeply want is to be loved and to be known and to be satisfied and to be caught up in beauty. And nothing can fill that emptiness but God alone. Sex can't fill it. Marriage can't fill it. A soulmate can't fill it. Nothing can fill it but God. In trying to satisfy the deep desires, that deep emptiness with porn or with sex or with another person is like eating pretzels when you're thirsty. It never works. It never quenches the thirst. It only deepens and worsens the thirst. And what's funny about this is that God, this is funny, but God actually wants us to lust. But he wants us to lust for him. He wants us to ache for him, to crave after his goodness, to long to be in his presence, to long for his voice of love. And this is one of the reasons why many of the names given to Jesus in Scripture, one includes the bridegroom, because Jesus wants to be the lover of your soul. And if you want to be sexually healed, if you want to bring order to the sexual chaos of your life, then the love of Jesus Christ must reign supreme. He is the only one who can order all those baser loves. And what does Jesus do with our sexual struggles? Well, it says in this text, he invites us to come out of the dark. Look at verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus says, name the darkness. Name the places of shame in your life. He wants us to be willing to say, yes, I am a mess. I'm an idolater. I have used others for my own gratification. He wants us to name those things and come out of the dark. Can you do that? Can we just for a moment, family of God, stop pointing our fingers at the culture. Stop pointing our fingers at the culture and look how broken and messed up the culture is when it comes to sex. And actually do what this text is saying. Point the finger at ourselves. You may not think of yourself as a sexual idolater, but if you are a human being and if you're a sinner, and I think everybody in this room is both those things, then all of us in some ways have abused the good gift of sex. And Paul is asking us to name that, to name the ways that we've misused it, and even name the ways I know that some of you have been misused by others. There's some of you here who have been sinned against sexually. And for you, you know, you may feel like you are also in the dark, that you are in the closet. You feel emotionally numb. You feel like you can't ever be in a healthy emotional relationship again. And Paul is saying to you, those of you who've been sinned against, you also may come out of the dark. Jesus is saying to you, you may come out of the dark. What happened to you is not your fault. But you may face these shameful experiences and let Jesus shed light on them. So sinner and sinned against, and that includes all of us, come out of the darkness. Come into the place of light. Let others in. Let a counselor in. Let God in. Reach out for help. Meet Jesus, the bridegroom of your soul. One final thing. In this section in Ephesians, remember, this is all focused on the new standards that God gives us. In every situation, he's saying, put off one thing and put on something else. Remember that a couple weeks ago? He said, put off lying, put on truth, put off slander, put on encouragement. So in this section on sexual immorality, Paul names several things to put off. Immorality, greed, coarse joking, foolish talk. But he only says one thing to put on in response. Did you catch that in verse 4? Thanksgiving. Now, surely that is too simple. Thanksgiving. In response to all those sexual sins, Paul says the antidote is thanksgiving. But if you think about it, it makes sense, because at the heart of sexual immorality is self-gratification. Then the heart of sexual purity is God gratification. Being grateful in all that God has given, gratified in his good gifts of grace. Now, what does this mean for each of us? Well, let me just speak to a couple different people who I know are in the room today. First of all, if you're single, I think this means being grateful for the station of life that God has put you in. Please do not see your life as a minor league preparing for marriage. That's foolishness. And married people, we have to take account for this too, that we must never make our single friends feel that they are superfluous or less than us because they're not married. The Bible makes clear that singleness is as high, if not a higher calling than marriage. Read 1 Corinthians 7 with care. Because singleness makes more room in your life for God. So we celebrate singleness. And single friends, putting on thanksgiving means seeing your singleness as exactly what God wants for you right now and finding gratitude in it. Thanking God for your life, for your body, for your sexuality, for your community, for your friends, both men and women, for Jesus, that with Jesus you have everything you ever really need and that you can actually live without sex. Because it's not about sex. Sex is just a pointer to the thing that can actually satisfy your soul, which is God himself. So single friends, put on thanksgiving. Married friends, putting on thanksgiving surely means thanking God for you know who, your spouse. Embracing him or her as the person that God has given you. Just like Adam saw Eve and knew, this is the person that God has specifically given to me. See your spouse as God's gift to you and the one who is gloriously for you, no matter how hard or difficult your marriage may be. Receive that person as God's gift, even as God's definition of beauty, true sexual beauty for you. Men, if your wife is a redhead, then beauty is redheaded. Men, women, if your husband is short and bald, then short and bald is hot. You know, that's. But here's the thing, for all of us, for all married friends, do not destroy your spouse by importing false imitations of beauty and sex into your marriage, which ultimately will be destructive. Find your deep sexual desires in your spouse alone. And thank God for the opportunity that marriage is daily to learn how to give yourself away, not just in sex, but in everything. Above all, for all of us, putting on Thanksgiving means giving thanks that people like us, may we say even whores, pimps, prostitutes, adulterers, idolaters, sinners, what does God do with people like that in the Bible who come out of the dark and into the light? He parties with them. You remember Luke 15? The father throws a party for the whoremonger. The father throws a party for the son who wasted his inheritance on prostitutes. And this is what God does for us. When we admit and name our sin, and we come out of the darkness, the Father throws a party, the Father sheds His light, and the Father sets us free through Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you have given us the good gift of sex. And thank you that sex is really just a signpost that points to the true lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. And thank you that He, our bridegroom, relentlessly pursued us, giving Himself wholly to us. And we pray and ask for forgiveness for the ways that we have used and misused sex, the way that we've been driven more by our selfish gratification. And we pray, God, that you would set us free and help us to come out into the light and receive the grace that you offer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.